We're going to consider the Holy Spirit and His relationship to believers. The fourfold work of the Holy Spirit is presented in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, which I shall read. Now He which establisheth us with you in or into Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We're using that fourfold for our outline. Number one, established into Christ. Now this takes place by three acts of the Spirit of God. First, by the pre-conversional sanctification, which we have already studied. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2, the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And second, by the new birth. The new birth takes place, A, through acceptance of Christ, John 1, 12 and 13, to as many as received Him, for them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. So the new birth takes place through the acceptance of Christ, and B, by means of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25 refers to the truth, the Word of God, and the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And third, we are established into Christ by baptism into the body of Christ. Now historically, this took place at Pentecost. The second chapter of Acts records it. This is not something which takes place daily or something for which you need to wait. Historically, it has already taken place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was for this entire age. Albeit it is true of all believers. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And this results, see, in each member, each believer becoming a member of the body of Christ. In the same 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 14 to 27 describes the various members of the body and shows how we are interrelated and interdependent. We are a part of the body of Christ. And remember that this was written to probably the most carnal group of Christians in the first century. Yet it was perfectly true of them that they were baptized by the Spirit of God, all of us. Now 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18 tells us that each one is given the place willed by God. The Lord Himself chooses the place that He wants us in the body. And we're told that these members are added by the Lord. In Acts 2:47, it says the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved, the Revised Version says. And in the 5th chapter of Acts, if you want to study this and you have time, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the Lord was adding one by one, the souls were being saved, and that the rest did not dare to join themselves to them. So there was no such thing as a non-Christian joining anything in the first century. Now, under this same heading, F, the unity of the body is of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4, we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The ecumenical movement is superfluous. It is an attempt to form a new unity which God does not recognize and which is totally unnecessary because all believers are one. We are already united to every other believer. Ecumenicalism intends to unite all religions, including the non-Christian members of these, and even the non-Christian religions. And the last point in this section, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, tells us that each one is to edify the others. And it tells that he gave some, we'll study these gifts later, they were for the maturing of the believers unto the serving, unto the edifying of the body of Christ in love. So this is the means which he uses to establish us into Christ. Now the second thing is the anointing of the Spirit. One, we have an Old Testament figure of anointing oil. This was used, A, for personal comfort. You recall Psalm 23:5, "Thou anointest my head with oil." And Daniel 10, in verse 3, says that he was so disturbed that he had not anointed himself. It was part of the custom of the Jewish people of that day. So it did have something to do with personal comfort, but B, it also had to do something with, had something to do with service. Now in 1 Kings 9 and 19 and verse 16, you have a prophet anointed. In Exodus 28:41, you have the anointing of the priest. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 1, you have the anointing of a king. And I have put into your notes a little statement here that Christ means the anointed one. Now, this is not a name for the Lord Jesus, but it is a title. The name Christ is the same as the name Messiah in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is Hamashiach, from which we get Messiah. The Greek word is Christos, from which you get Christ. And the English word is anointed. And it meant someone who was chosen and set apart for a special work. And the Lord Jesus was this. And incidentally, he is prophet, priest, and king. He is the antitype of all these others who were anointed in the Old Testament. One more point under this first section here. C, for burial. Matthew 26, 6 to 13. This was an anointing with special ointments, and in the case of the Lord Jesus, Mary anointed him beforehand for burial because she knew that she was not going to get an opportunity. He was going to rise from the dead at the end of the Sabbath, and she was not allowed to go there on the Sabbath, so she did it ahead of time. She was a very intelligent woman. Now, these Old Testament figures, and I include this last one because this was a Jewish custom, these tell us a little something about the meaning of the anointing. Now B, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. By means of this, A, believers are taught, and B, they're given spiritual gifts. Now they are taught, according to 1 John 2 and 20, by the unction, as it's called, and the word unction is another word for ointment. We have an unction of the Holy One. By means of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are taught so that we have no need that any man should teach us. That is, human teachers are dispensable because the Holy Spirit is here to do the teaching. He is the anointing. And in John 14 and 26, we are told that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will teach you all things. Now, the anointing also results in the giving of spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. That's the second part of this section. And I have called your attention to the fact that we are a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 1, 5, and 6. This is a revised version. It says, we are kings and priests unto our God. This is literally a kingdom of priests. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the high priest, and so the Holy Spirit has made all of us who are believers to be priests, a kingdom of priests. And because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are able to serve as a priesthood. If you want to study this further, the second chapter of 1 Peter tells the two different kinds of priesthoods in which we serve. We are a holy priesthood for worship, and we are a royal priesthood for witnessing. But this takes place by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a wonderful thing to get hold of this, because there are many people today who believe that you have no right to function in a religious way unless you have been A, educated, or B, and or B, consecrated or ordained in some special way by someone laying his empty hands on your empty head, and so making you capable of doing something that you couldn't do before. Well, this is a total and flat denial of the sufficiency of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. If we really believe that the Holy Spirit of God has done this anointing in the lives of each of us as believers, then we understand that we are made ready by this very act, this very thing, to serve and to worship in this wonderful way. Now let's go on to section 3, the sealing of the Spirit. This does three things for us. It secures us. Number one, we are secure. And number two, we are being conformed to Christ. That's the idea of a seal, which is placed in the wax, and the form of the seal is transferred to the molten wax, the warm wax, so that the wax takes on the same form and the same appearance as the seal. So you see, part of the work of the Spirit of God is to conform us to Christ. That's one of the meanings of the sealing. And the third one is eventual glorification. Now let's take the first one. By the sealing of the Spirit, we are secure. A, unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not until you sin. Many people believe that you're sealed until you sin, and then it's all off. You've lost everything. But the security of the believer is until the day of redemption. And then B, it is against all enemies. We are secure against all enemies. John 10, 27 to 30 tells us, the Lord Jesus Himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Then He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now this doesn't mean that you can go on and do as you please. If you misbehave after you become one of God's children, you may get a spanking, but you'll never lose your eternal life. You belong to Him. You're secure against all enemies. And point C, John 14 and 16, it is forever. He shall abide with you forever. Once the Holy Spirit has taken up his abode, his residence, in the body of a believer, it is forever. Not only until we die, not only until the Lord comes, but it is forever. God himself will energize us eternally for fellowship with himself. Now the second thing I've already referred to is being conformed to Christ. We are being conformed to Christ as a result of the sealing. A, this was predestinated by God, Romans 8 and verse 29. You should give some time to the study of this passage. He says there plainly, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now many people misunderstand predestination as thinking that this means that you are set apart to be saved. But the preceding verse plainly says, you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. God, knowing that we were going to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, said, I'm going to make every one of my children exactly like my beloved Son. That's his plan. This is called predestination, or the destiny that he chooses for all his children. He chooses to make us just like Christ. You couldn't ask for anything better than that, could you? Now, B, this is by occupation with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And there we read, beholding, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. The process by which we are conformed to the image of Christ is by beholding him, being occupied with him day by day. Now we have a saying that you become like that which you admire. That's why we think it's so essential for children to have the right kind of ideals and the right kind of idols, because they all have them. Today there's a strong tendency toward choosing for ideals people who are not worth imitating. Now, God would like to have you choose the Lord Jesus Christ and spend so much time thinking about him, reading about him, meditating upon him, that the Spirit of God would make you more and more like him. Now, in Galatians 4 and verse 19, see in your outline, Christ is being formed in us. The Apostle Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in pain again until Christ be formed in you. Now, travail is the pain of childbirth. And Paul had led these people to Christ. Now he said, I'm still travailing, because I'm not satisfied with your being simply saved. I want Christ to be formed in you. You are in Christ, but I want to see Christ in you. This is what Paul was saying to the Galatians. You know that the letter to the Galatians was written to correct the idea that you can be a better man if you keep the law. I think all of us understand that we are not saved by keeping the law. But there are many Christians who think that we are made more spiritual, that this is our standard of living, that we are to keep the law in order to please God. And this is totally impossible, and it only results in self-occupation and failure. But the right way is that the Spirit of God should form Christ within us, so that it is actually the Lord living his life out through you. Remember the illustration of the empty glove. It can't do anything until it gets a human hand inside of it, and then it can work. And you as an empty glove will be no good except with the Spirit of God within you, working out in you what what he wants to make you, that is, like Christ. And D, it is a day-by-day process. 2 Corinthians 4:16 compares the outward man perishing to the inward man being renewed day by day. Now, if I don't see you for 10 years, I can tell that you've grown older. But I can't tell from the last time that I saw you, a day or two ago, that any change has taken place. Of course, it has. Your clock has run down just that many hours. And you are growing older. We have mortal bodies, and your body is a little more dead than it was a few days ago, or a little closer to death. And as you get older, you're more conscious of that. But now the same thing is true in spiritual progress. Don't go looking in the glass every day to see if you're a little more like Christ, because it's going to be a day-by-day process. Just as the body goes downhill, the spirit ought to be growing uphill, going upward, because we're becoming a little more conformed to the Lord Jesus. Now, the third section of a sealing of the Spirit is that we shall eventually be glorified. A, our bodies will be quickened by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11. He shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's wonderful that the Spirit of God is going to remain in our bodies and even have a part in the changing of those bodies, either at resurrection or at the rapture, which will take place, of course, at the same time. I mean, whether you have died or whether you're still alive, He will have a part in changing you so that physically you shall eventually be like Him. This is what is referred to in 1 John chapter 3. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now that's physically. We shall be changed to be like Him physically. Don't let that substitute for the day-by-day conformation to Christ that ought to be taking place. Now B, this will take place when the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John 17, 20-24. He says, I want them to behold my glory. I want them to share my glory. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, it will take place at His return, for it says, He shall come to be glorified in all His saints. I think it's wonderful to be able to look ahead to the time as a result of the sealing of the Spirit of God, we shall eventually be turned over to the Lord Jesus, just as the servant of Abraham brought the bride, Rebecca, across that long wilderness journey until he finally turned her over to Isaac. It says that when she saw Isaac, she dismounted. She got down off her camel. And it's been a long, hard camel ride for some of us across a desolate wilderness. But one of these days we're going to see our Isaac, and we're going to get off the camel. All of this is a result of the sealing of the Spirit of God. Now our last section, the earnest of the Spirit. One, a foretaste or sample. That's the meaning of the word earnest. You pay some money down on a deal. That's called earnest money. You take a sample of what you're going to get. They're going to ship the rest of it to you. The sample that they give you is an earnest. All of this has to do with a foretaste or sample. A, of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. That's what he says very plainly. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And B, it is a foretaste of things to come. John 16 and verse 13, he says, the Holy Spirit shall show you things to come. Now don't spend all of your time on things that are present. So easy to get occupied with things. It's so easy to become materialistically minded. Remember, there are much better things to come. When Joseph sent for his old father, Joseph, he said, don't bother bringing any of your stuff with you. We got plenty down here where you're coming. And the things that we consider to be so important to us now, we're going to leave them behind when the Lord comes anyway. Now see, it is a foretaste or sample of being face to face with Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, where he says, now we see darkly, as through a glass, but then face to face. There's a lovely hymn that's still a favorite. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when in rapture we behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Think of that first moment when you look into His face. And D, it is a foretaste of fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now the Spirit of God, by His ministration to you, day by day, as you read the Word, and as you meditate upon the things that He gives you from the Word, He fills your soul. He gives you the enjoyment of spiritual things, until sometimes you feel like you can hardly hold any more. As the old Scotchman said, he said, I have to tell the Lord to turn off the top. He said, I cannot hold any more. And sometimes we feel like this, and we begin to enjoy in these all too rare moments when we get alone with the Lord. The Spirit of God leads us in the study of the Word to appreciate what Christ has done for us and to think ahead to those wonderful days. He just fills us full. And you can have a great deal more of this, because it's not simply that you want the theology, not simply you want the facts about the Spirit of God, but that you want this daily experience. You want to know what it is daily that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are God's child. Now it's true that He uses the Word. The Spirit of God always uses the Word of God. But you've got to be in touch with Him. You've got to be close to Him. You've got to take time. You've got to read and study the Word so that He can open up to you, so that He can impress you with these wonderful truths of the Word of God and give you this fullness of joy, at least a sample of it, here and now. Now, the second part of this, it is an offer of filling. The earnest of the Spirit is not only a foretaste or sample, but it is an offering of filling. We'll go into this a little further. A, for present joy. Acts 13:52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy. By the way, they were in danger. They had just been liberated from jail, and they were in danger of being again picked up and put back in jail. But in their prayer to the Lord, they were filled with joy. In fact, it says they even counted it joy that they were worthy to suffer for the Lord. And B, an offer of filling that He might control us. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. We'll go into this in some detail a little later, where we're told not to be drunken with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be totally under His control. It is possible. He wants us to do this. And these are some of the things that the Spirit of God is doing within us in the present day, establishing us into Christ. Make sure that this has happened in your own case. And then the anointing of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, and the earnest of the Spirit, the fourfold work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers.